Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. You know, it's a mistake to think that coming to Christ will automatically exempt us from the bad things that happen in life. We are never promised an easy life for coming to Christ. We have to endure hardships just like everyone else. But the difference is, we have faith that God is always in control, and that our suffering is just for a season. This week we look at one of the greatest and hardest promises in the Bible, the promise of Romans 8:28. So grab your Bible, open it to Romans chapter 8, and join us as we join creation's song. Please take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. We are in the midst of a sermon series called the Theology for Ministry. Theology for Ministry. And we talked a lot about what is theology. Theology is simply the study of God. And there are many ways that we can study God's Word. We need some tools of the trade. John MacArthur said that hard biblical teaching produces soft people, and soft biblical teaching produces hard people. We don't want to be hard. We don't want to be stiff-necked. We want to be soft and malleable so that God can form us in the image that He wants us to be. So there are some tools of the trade. First of all, it's important, I think, to get a study Bible. And they're usually easy to spot because they say study Bible in the title. The NIV study Bible, or I have an NRSV Wesley study Bible. This is the King James study Bible. And in it you will see that, it's hard to see because it's very small text, but for each verse there are notes below. There are cross references in the middle. There are alternate translations sometimes of words that are sometimes harder to understand or harder to translate. But once you have a study Bible, it's also important, I think, to have a highlighter. Some people say it's not good to highlight in the Bible, but I always say that if God is speaking to me at that moment when I read that passage and it really hits at my heart, you know, I highlight that passage, and later on I'll go back to that passage and I'll say, well, why did I highlight that one? You know, it speaks to me at that time. It's also important to have a pen. Taking notes in the margins is okay. You know, God wants us to make notes. Sometimes I put a date there. I read this and it meant this to me, you know, on this date. And I also encourage people to have a note-taking journal of some sort, either to write down some thoughts on the biblical passages that you read, or also, I use this one for taking notes in sermons. I encourage you to take notes in sermons. I'm not going to be offended if I see your head down and you're scribbling furiously. Hopefully it's not your shopping list. But it's, you know, It's important to remember things. When I see somebody speaking in a sermon, I write down things that I hear that I haven't heard before. And then I usually incorporate those into my sermons later on. So those are some of the tools of the trade. And like I said, feel free to take notes during the sermon. But let us hear our text for us today. It's one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be found acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This past July, I celebrated the fact that I had been reappointed to this church, and also to the church in Auburn. It was July of 2013 that I first came to this church. But a year prior to that, I had interviewed for a position as a youth pastor at the Evangelical United Methodist Church in Clarksboro. Reverend Gary Turk, who had been there for 26 years, had retired. And the new pastor was a pastor by the name of Tom Austin, a man that I know very well, a man who I consider to be a very dear friend of mine. And Tom was trying to help this church rebuild their youth program, and he knew that I and my wife had worked with the youth in Pittman, that we had been involved in the Chrysalis community, which is a youth Christian organization. So he invited me to interview for this position as a youth pastor. And I was very excited about this position because it was a full-time position. It meant that I would have to preach one Sunday a month. It meant that we would have to move into the parsonage there at Evangelical United Methodist, which was right next to the church. My commute would be about what it is from the parsonage to here. And which, considering at the time I was working in Delaware County, it was a 30-mile commute for me, and I had to drive on I-95 and the Blue Route. So walking across a parking lot seemed like a very, very nice commute to me. But it also meant being able to leave my secular job and work full-time in ministry, which is what God has called me to do. So I was very excited about this, and I prayed about it, and I got the sense that this is where God wanted me to be. And so I interviewed once with their PPR, and then I interviewed a second time, and the second time my wife went with me. And one of the things they asked me was, well, you're in your candidacy process. How are you going to, what's going to happen if you get appointed to another church? And I said, well, as a candidate, and this is the truth, as a candidate, I am afforded the freedom of turning down appointments. I could say no, because I'm not ordained. As a candidate, I would be a local pastor. And so I said, I will make you this promise. Until I graduate from seminary, I will not go anywhere else. So you'll have me for, at the very minimum, 7 years. I thought that was a pretty good promise. Well, one day I got a phone call from Tom Austin, and he said to me that the PPR had hired a different pastor. And there were two reasons that he gave. One was that the youth program was suffering because they had had two young men who were youth pastors, and they connected well with the boys, but not with the girls. And the girls felt alienated, and they tended to leave this program. And so they wanted to build the program up with someone who would maybe connect with the girls a little bit more. So they hired a woman as their youth pastor. But the second thing that he said was that the PPR did not want to stand in the way of an appointment. They didn't want to be the reason for me to say no to God. And while I could understand that, and while I could accept that, it bothered me. Because I felt like, well, how do you know that God isn't calling me to this place? I mean, I was so sure that this is where I was going to go. But the fact of the matter is, if I had taken that position, I would have turned down the appointment to come here. I wouldn't have been your pastor. And so I feel like this is where God truly wants me to be. And so I'm grateful to the wisdom of those who made that decision. Now, I've said all that to bring us into this text, because this particular verse, verse 8:28, is one that at times it builds me up, and at times it tears me down. And I find that when I'm in the depth of my sorrow, this verse really upsets me a lot. And I'm just being honest. Paul says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And Paul is saying that when we suffer, when we groan, because this is, remember, this passage leads in from last week's passage, which spoke of suffering and groaning. That when we suffer, even in our suffering, it's meant for good. That God will take all the bad things and somehow use them for good. And we don't understand how. We don't understand how. Or why He puts us through the things that He does. But one thing that is the difference in my life today is that I put my trust in God. Even when things are bad, even when I'm suffering, even when I'm groaning, I put my trust in God that God will use it somehow to good. It might not even be my good. Certainly, if you see a Christian martyr who has been killed, you think, well, how did that work out to that person's good? But maybe it was for someone else's good. And certainly that Christian martyr is in a much better place, and it certainly did work out to their good in an eternal sense. We don't always know how to pray for things. I pray that God's will be done. I want so much that God will use me in whatever way that He will use me to accomplish His purpose on earth. You know, I think about, and I've shared this before, about how my wife and I were really distraught over the miscarriage that we had in 2012. And think about it, that was right on the heels of me being turned down for this pastoral position. And if it had not been for that miscarriage, though, we wouldn't have Isaac today. Because we were told, we have differing blood types. I'm O positive and she's O negative. And because of that, that caused the complications that caused the miscarriage. But because of the miscarriage, Aaron was given a shot to counter the effects of that that difference in the blood types. And that shot is the same shot that she would have received if we were trying to have a child. And because of that shot, we have Isaac. It was 6 months, almost to the day, 6 months after the miscarriage that we found out that she was pregnant. And what a blessing he has been. What a blessing Isaac has been. And when I look at how God orchestrated all of that to work, I know that God has an amazing plan to use Isaac in some way. And I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, it's going to be amazing. I don't know what it is. But on that night, when the miscarriage happened, I was in so much despair and I was crying out to God and saying, I don't understand this. Why? What did we do wrong? I swear that was what I kept saying. What did I do wrong? What? Why did you do this to us? And then this passage came into my mind. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I said, okay, God, I don't get it. I don't know what good can possibly come from this, but I put it in your hands. I put it in your hands. I didn't understand why He wouldn't let me have that awesome youth leader, the youth pastor position. But if it weren't for that, I wouldn't be here. And if it weren't for the miscarriage, we wouldn't have Isaac. So I do believe in this passage. I believe in it with my whole heart. That Paul, speaking through the Holy Spirit, spoke the truth. Even when we receive things we don't like, even when things happen that are not to our liking, everything works to good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. On that night, I didn't know what to pray. I didn't know how to pray, but God's Spirit spoke to me. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Spirit knows what to pray and instructs us and helps us to pray to God in the way that we should. And really, it speaks to God's sovereignty. God's a sovereign God. Everything that God wills happens. You know, when we pray in the Lord's Prayer and we say, Thy will be done, it's not, okay, Lord, You can have Your will. We're not allowing God to have His will done, but we're acknowledging the fact that His will is done all the time. His will is sovereign. And what does it mean to be sovereign? We talk about sovereignty and we talk about free will, and there's a tension there. Because we say, well, if God is truly sovereign, then how can He allow people to make bad choices? How can He allow evil in the world? If God is sovereign and loving, then why is there any suffering in the world at all? They're hard questions. But we know that all things work for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. I think about the story of Joseph. Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph was a man who was beloved by his father. His brothers couldn't stand him. And they beat him up. They threw him into a pit. They sold him into slavery to Arab traders. He was taken to Egypt and he was made into a servant. And then he was falsely accused of rape and thrown into prison. Now at that moment, if someone had gone up to Joseph and said, "Hey Joseph, we know that all things work for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose," Joseph would have been like, "What are you talking about? How is this good? I've been sold into slavery by my brothers. I've been falsely accused and thrown into prison. How is this good?" But if Joseph hadn't been in that Egyptian prison, he wouldn't have met the cupbearer and interpreted his dream. And the cupbearer wouldn't have remembered when Pharaoh had his dream and said, "There's a man in the prison, a Hebrew, who can interpret dreams." And then Joseph wouldn't have met the Pharaoh and interpreted his dream to say, "There will be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. So stock up now and you will get through the famine." And then when the famine hit, Joseph's own brothers, who were starving in the famine, came to him for food. And Joseph rescued them. He rescued them. He gave them the food. He provided for his family. And none of that would have happened if his brothers hadn't sold him into slavery. All things work together for the good of those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Joseph didn't just save his family, he saved nations. He saved Egypt. And in the end, Joseph even said a paraphrase of this particular verse. He said to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." He said, "Don't beat yourselves up because you sold me into slavery. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." We don't understand God's ways, but his ways are sovereign. I think about the story of Jonah. Jonah is a story that I really associate with because, like Jonah, when God called to me to go into ministry, I ran in the opposite direction. Jonah was given the task of declaring a very hard prophecy to an enemy city, Nineveh. And he didn't want to do it. So he hopped on a boat and went in the other direction. Well, what happened? There was a storm. He was tossed overboard, swallowed by a fish. And when he finally came to a point of brokenness and asked for God's forgiveness, the fish threw him up on a beach. And there he stood, broken, covered in fish guts, and standing on the beach, and he looks up, and what does he see? Nineveh. And God says, "Go and declare my word to Nineveh." You see, God is sovereign. His will is done. He allows us to make choices. He allows us to make choices. And we may choose different paths, but we always end up at God's destination. Jonah went in the opposite direction and still ended up at Nineveh, though he took a very hard route to get there. I denied God's call to ministry when I was 16 and still ended up right here. although I took a very hard route to get here. God allows us to make our own choices, but His will ultimately is done. The text tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's a great promise. It's a great promise. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I think about David, you know. He said, the battle is not ours, it is the Lord's. And so he went and faced Goliath, a superior warrior, with just a sling and a stone. And he brought him down, killed him with his own sword. But he knew that God was with him. If God is for us, that's not a question. It's not a conditional argument. It's a conditional argument. If God is for us, because he said that God is for us, so then, since God is for us, who can be against us? No one. You know, you ever heard somebody say, you and what army? You say, well, you and what God? You know, Elijah settled that dispute at Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. But there's a question before us about losing salvation. I've heard it over and over again. Is it possible to lose your salvation? Is it possible to do something that upsets God so much that he says, nope, I'm done with him? You know, here it says that the Spirit intercedes. The Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Is there ever a time when the Spirit says, you know, I'm done groaning for this guy. He's on his own now. You know. Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. In other words, you know, there are people who go to church every single day and they're not Christians. And that sounds really odd, but I was one of them for the first 18 years of my life. I went to church every single Sunday, but I wasn't a Christian. I was baptized, I was confirmed, I was in a youth group, but I was not a Christian. Why? Because I was relying on myself. Because I had set up myself as a God in my heart. Because I had said, it's all about what I do. Today, as a Christian, I say, it's all about what he has already done. It's about what he has done for me. It's about what Christ did on the cross. If I could have saved myself, Christ didn't need to die. If I could, by my good deeds, obtain my own salvation, then God would not have had to send his son to die on a cross for my sins. It's not about what I do. It's about what he does. Once I put my full trust in God, once I gave God my life and said, God, I can't do this. I can't do this on my own. Take it. It's yours. This life that you gave me, it's your life. Take it. Do with it what you will. And that's the day I became a Christian. Because I gave my life to God. Because I set him up as number one to sit on the throne of my heart. At that point, is there anything then that I can do where God would say, okay, I'm done. I'm done. Paul answers this. He says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing that we do, nothing that anybody says to us, nothing that we read, nothing that we see on TV, nothing that we see in the movies, nothing can separate us. Once we are in that love, there is an unbreakable bond, God's irresistible grace. And once we are there, there is nothing that can separate us. Do we continue to sin as Christians? Absolutely. I fall and I beat myself up, and then God says, listen, you know, I don't think that guilt is something that God gives us. Guilt and condemnation are things that Satan uses to draw us away from God. You know, God, Holy Spirit, uses conviction to draw us to God and to say, this is that you're doing, it's wrong, but you can turn around. You can make better choices. But God doesn't give up on us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's a classic rabbinic argument of greater to lesser. God gave his son. What could be greater than that? God gave his son to die for us. But what would he possibly withhold from us? What would he hold back? If he gave his son, there's nothing else that he could have given. Nothing will separate us. Nothing. And because of that, you know, the title of the sermon today is Joining Creation's Song. It's a song of celebration, a song of worship, a song of praise. All of creation sings out God's praises. Think about it. And we hear the song of the birds. They praise God. And we see the trees lifting their branches heavenward to reach and kiss the face of their God. Every plant, every animal in all creation, we hear God's praise in the rumble of thunder. His might and his power and his majesty proclaimed. And it's all one symphony, one song, singing together praise for our God and King. And so with this promise that nothing will separate us from the love of God, with that promise, let us also join in creation's song of praise to our God, to our King. Let us pray. Almighty, most sovereign God, we give thanks and praise to you for all the things that you call us to do and to be. We believe in our hearts, Lord, that everything works together for the good of those who love you, for those who are the called according to your purpose. We may not understand why things happen, when they happen, the way they happen, but we know that you are a sovereign God and that you are in control. And so we put our whole faith and trust in you. And we praise you. We praise you in the good times, and we praise you in the bad. And we join in creation's song, singing songs of praise to our God, to our King. All these things we pray in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. If our message has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? We hope you'll join us again for Guerrilla Christianity. God bless you.